We're going to turn, please, in the scriptures again to Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel chapter 17, and we will read the final three verses of the chapter again together, please. Ezekiel 17, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and will set it up. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs, and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, hath brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. We will seek the Lord's face in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and meditate upon his truth. Let us look to the Lord afresh for his help. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for this one planted by Almighty God. And O Lord, we pray that as we come and meditate upon thy word, that we will again see the beauty and glory of Christ. O Lord, minister to our hearts this evening. We pray that we will not go away saying there was nothing in that for me. But O Lord, we pray graciously that we will go away rejoicing that the Lord took his word and ministered to our souls. Grant help, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. In 1805, an English artist drew a cartoon that was entitled The Plum Pudding in Danger. The Plum Pudding in Danger. It pictures the British Prime Minister, William Pitt, and the Emperor of France, Napoleon. Both men are dressed in the military uniform of their nation. They're sitting at a round table. The plum pudding in the center of that round table. And both of them are seeking to carve this plum pudding. But the plum pudding is actually the globe. And the message essentially is this, that Britain and France cannot peacefully work together. The two nations represent two empires fighting to be greater, each seeking to have a greater portion than the other. There's a sense in which we could say then that that plum pudding and the carving of it was taken as an allegory. And of course, in the last couple of hundred years, cartoons have often been used to portray political messages. And here in Ezekiel chapter 18, we have another word picture. And it is here portraying a very important political message, one of greater importance than that I have alluded to already. And so in the chapters leading up to this, we've had some pictures. Chapter 16, the vine. Chapter 16, an abandoned baby girl and an unthankful bride. And then here in chapter 17, we have what is described in verse 2 as a riddle and a parable. There is something here that is concealed. A riddle. But then it is to be opened up as a parable. The riddle is to be explained. Now, certainly at first sight, it may seem strange, as riddles do, where we have this picture of a great eagle, and the eagle carries twigs. It takes seed and plants the seed. And there is then the growing of a low vine. But then there is another bird. It's also an eagle, though the description of it is less impressive than the first. And the low-growing vine looks toward the second eagle. We're not left to work out the meaning of this. The center part of the chapter gives the explanation. Verse 12, "Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem." And so the great eagle coming to Lebanon speaks of the king of Babylon coming to Jerusalem. And what has been carried away is the king of Jerusalem. And so in Jewish history then, Jehoiakim had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And then he had also taken the seed of the land. That is Zedekiah, who was in effect the last of the kings, though he wasn't a sovereign king in the sense that he wasn't ruling by his own volition. He was ruling under the governance of Babylon. Zedekiah made a covenant with Babylon. And so in the second part of the parable then, or this riddle, there's a looking to a second eagle. And again, this is explained to us that Zedekiah, while he had entered into covenant with Babylon, under pressure no doubt, but entered into covenant he did, that he looked to Egypt for help. And so Egypt then is this second eagle, less impressive than the first. And there's a number of reasons why Zedekiah is condemned then for this action in the chapter. There is a breaking of treaty. We are to be a people of our word. But then there was a looking to Egypt, which, as we'll see later, was contrary to the express command of God. But in that, there was a rejection of God himself. And so hence then, we have this phrase used again, rebellious house. Rebellious house. Now, what was going to happen? What was going to happen on account of looking to the second eagle? In the parable, it describes how the vine is going to be uprooted. It will wither. The Lord says then, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Now, the great question arising out of this is, if Zedekiah is cut off, and if there's no longer a Davidic king, no longer an outward Davidic throne, does this mean the end of the throne of David? Where does this leave the great promises of God? Where does this leave God's great covenant that there would always be one who would sit on the throne of his father David? And so this is the question really that is arising. Is this the end of the throne of David? And the last three verses of the chapter, God gives a very definite answer. This is not the end of the throne of David. Rather, God will bring his great promise to fruition. God will raise up the Messiah. And so while in verses 22 to 24, there is a looking to the coming back of the remnant, the verses are much more than that. And I think even Jewish scholars would acknowledge that that's the case, that these words can only be fulfilled in the person of the Messiah. We could look at this from another angle. In the first part of the chapter, in this riddle and parable, God had been making use of the eagles. God had made use of Babylon. In a lesser degree, God had made use of Egypt in this part of the story. They were his instruments, but God was sovereign. And so much in this chapter parallels with the book of Daniel, where also, interestingly, we have the story of a tree. But in Daniel chapter 4, it says, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men." So God was the one that was ruling over the eagles, over these great kings, these mighty kings. But then we learn in the latter part of the chapter that while God has made use of others, he is now going to plant his own tree. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it up," verse 23, "in the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it." And the tree that God plants directly is Jesus Christ himself. And so, as I have been saying then, the last three verses of the chapter are messianic, where we have this beautiful tree set up in an eminent place. And so I've entitled the message then, God's Great Planting. Man had his planting, but here is God's great planting, the tree, our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say, first of all, with you, this is a tree of distinction. A tree of distinction. In the verse 22, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it up. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing." And so here we have this eminent tree that is planted. As I've been saying, the whole argument through the chapter is concerning the line of David. What was going to happen with the destruction of Zedekiah? I mentioned last week, at least I think it was last week, Matthew 1 and the verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, how does the New Testament begin? It begins with this thought. Christ, as he came forth, was the son of David, the son of Abraham. And now, Christ came as a tender twig. As Christ appeared in Bethlehem in true humanity, in his birth, there was no evident strength. Looking into that manger, we see humility and humiliation. Born as an infant, even for a moment, it looked like he could be destroyed. Remember, there was the destruction of the infants in Bethlehem, though our Savior, of course, escaped as Joseph took Mary and the young Jesus. But here we have described in these verses that our Lord did come. Our Lord was revealed in lowliness. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one. But then, this tender one is planted in a place of eminence, upon a high mountain, eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. And oh, it seems to begin as something that is tender, something that could easily be destroyed. It grows into this great cedar, grows into this mighty tree. Humiliation gave way to exaltation. Remember, the book of Philippians teaches us that not only did humiliation give way to exaltation, but it was on account of humiliation that our Lord is now exalted. And so remember, in Philippians we have what is sometimes described as those downward steps that our Lord came forth. He was born of a woman, made under the law. He went even to that death, the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. And so here is the tender one. And his humility has given way to exaltation. His humility, as I've said, is the means of his exaltation. And seeing what is described here as the goodly cedar, there's a call to God's people afresh tonight. Worship the one who is here set forth as a tree. We are to humble ourselves and we are to say, worthy is this eminent one that is set forth. But there's also here a call to confidence. You see, the whole context of the chapter here is the error of Judah. When there was the coming of the first eagle, the king of Babylon, seeing the trouble, nonetheless, Judah looked toward Babylon. Verse 6, it grew and it became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. And so, Judah was already submitting in some sense to Babylon. But then at the very same time, Jerusalem decided, maybe we can get some help from Egypt. Verse 7, there was also another great eagle, and as I've described it, this is Egypt, with great wings and many feathers, and behold, this vine, Judah, this vine did spread, did bend her roots toward him. That is, Judah is crying out to Egypt, would you not come and help us? Can we not form an alliance with you against Babylon? Now we look at that and we say, how foolish. Ought not Judah to have looked to the Lord for help? And that's absolutely how we're to understand it. Judah absolutely ought to have been looking to God for help when the Lord was humbling Judah. Judah ought to have been looking to God for help. But instead, they were trying to make a treaty with something else. Maybe a treaty with Egypt will help us. But dear believer, isn't it true that in crisis we do what Judah did? We fear for our children. We fear for our children with all of the indoctrination of Babylon, if we take that language. But what do we do? So often we look to Egypt for help. And we have this notion that Christian education will be the answer. But we put our confidence in that Christian education or in home education, if I raise my children this way, then they won't go the way of the world. And I'm not speaking against Christian education, I favor it. But so often in that there's distrust of the Lord himself. There's a putting our confidence in something other than the Lord. Or as we see the downfall of our society, we put our confidence in change of government. Maybe if there's a new government, that'll be the answer. And of course, so quickly we're disappointed and disillusioned. Or maybe even we put our confidence in some Christian lobby group. And again, I'm not speaking against those that lobby. But if we are placing our confidence in a lobby group as the hope of our nation, we'll be as disappointed as we have been in putting our confidence in a political party. Ultimately, our confidence has to be in this tree. Our confidence has to be in Christ. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Some would trust in Egypt. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. If you can turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 36. And we have something of the history that parallels with this looking to Egypt, and though this was actually a different occasion. But in Isaiah chapter 36 and the verse 6, I suppose this chapter only emphasizes the folly in that Judah was slow to learn. Isaiah 36 verse 6, "Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all that trust in him." And now that verse implies to us that we all need something to lean on. We all need support. Someone was saying this morning at the lunch, or this afternoon at the lunch, how the ungodly will say to the Christian, "You just need a crutch to lean on." And they're right. In fact, we need more than a crutch. But we do need support. But what is this verse, Isaiah 36, 6, saying? You have to have the right support. There's no use in trusting in a broken reed. A reed looks good on the outside. You look at that reed, and perhaps from the outside it looks like something you could lean on, but a branch usually derives its strength from the interior. But inside the reed, it's empty. And so what is it to trust in a reed? It's to trust in something that looks good in externally. But internally, there is a great flaw. And what consequences? Here, the picture that's being painted is you lean on the broken reed. It's going to pierce through your hand. It's going to wound you. That is, it's not only not able to help, but it will add to the wounding. What pain it will bring. And isn't it true in the lives of the Lord's people that when we take some reed to lean on, it only brings added pain? And the Lord says afresh to us in Ezekiel 17, "Come and lean on the tree that is Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our trust." A tree of distinction. But then I want to see, secondly, that it's a tree for dwelling. In verse 23, it talks about the fowl, the birds, coming to dwell in the tree. Under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. We have something similar in the New Testament, the parable of the mustard seed, one of the kingdom parables, Matthew chapter 13 and the verse 31. And it says there, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And the mustard seed is a tiny seed, which indeed is the least of all seeds, the Lord says. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And so in the beginning, this mustard seed, it's small. We could say the beginnings then of the kingdom are small, despised. And you think of how, as Christ ascended and before his ascension, commanding the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and they went forth with two instruments, preaching and prayer. Small beginnings, taking despised means. Even what was the message they were preaching? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But from the mustard seed, there would be this great tree with branches. But then we have this lesson, the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. In Daniel chapter 4, we have described there a great tree, the fowls in it. And some take the view that in that case, that the birds are those that benefit from the growing of the empire. And as we take that and apply it to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, there are those who are not actually converted that benefit from the ministry of the gospel. And that certainly is a truth. But I feel that what's described in Ezekiel 17 and verse 23, this dwelling in the shadow of the branches, that it is speaking of those that are brought into the kingdom, those that are brought to Christ, those that experience the greatness of the tree, the blessing of salvation in the one that is the tree, that is the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word dwell there in verse 23 is a word that is used to describe God's dwelling among his people as the glory came to abide in the tabernacle. Exodus 25:8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And I think you're all familiar with that phrase that we use, the Shekinah glory. That word Shekinah, while we often think of it in sense of shining, it's actually coming from this word dwelling. It's the dwelling presence of God. And the tabernacle then in the Old Testament, the sanctuary was erected that the glory of God might come and dwell there. But remember then in John 1:14, the word is described as coming and tabernacling, dwelling with the people. That is, Christ has come as the tabernacle, the dwelling place. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And as Christ then is the temple, as Christ is the tabernacle, sinners are to fly as the birds. They're to come to a place of rest. They're to come to dwell in the place where God's presence is made manifest. I've mentioned how Judah, in looking to Egypt, was breaking the law of God. Deuteronomy 17:16. He shall not multiply horses to himself. That's a king in future times to the book of Deuteronomy. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. You're not to go to Egypt for help. Zedekiah rebelled against the clear word of God. He rebelled against the law. And so in the riddle, in the parable, Zedekiah is the lawbreaker, and with him the nation. But in the last three verses of the chapter, we have the law keeper. The law keeper. God has provided for us the perfect man. And as we saw earlier, looking at the first commandment, we need the perfect man. We need the one who's been perfectly obedient. And of course, then that one would go to the cross to take the penalty for our law breaking. Here is a tree for dwelling. What an invitation to the sinner. Come to this tree of eminence. And though the gospel in our land today is despised, there is a sense, as is set forth here, that Christ is upon a high mountain. He is set forth clearly in the Word of God. He is set forth as the one that sinners are to run to. But then I want to see with you finally, it's a tree for dissemination. A tree of distinction, a tree for dwelling, and a tree for dissemination. And for this tree has to do with knowledge. In verse 24, all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. And the world then here is likened unto a forest. And the trees of the forest can look and see this tree planted upon the high mountain and eminent, in the mountain of the height of Israel that has been planted. They can see this goodly cedar that's bearing fruit. And as the trees of the forest look to this high and lofty tree, they have to acknowledge that it's of the Lord's doing. That they have tried to erect a tree of eminence. And in some degree have known some degree of success. But now what has been set up as a high tree is brought down. Verse 24, I the Lord hath brought down the high tree. The high tree then, speaking of impressive kingdoms, impressive rulers, John Owen spoke of it as the most glory, what is according to the world standards, the most glorious appearance in the world. The Lord will pull them down and cause them to wither. Owen applied it also to prelacy, to Rome, that what man has raised up is something that is so impressive, the Lord will pull it down. I, the Lord, hath brought down the high tree. But then the Lord has exalted the low tree. Man despised Christ as he appeared in lowliness, but he's exalted to be this goodly cedar. The green tree, what seemed to flourish, has been dried up. But then what seemed to be dry has been brought to flourish. Remember in the book of Daniel, we learn of how one kingdom will give way to another. But in the end, all kingdoms will fall. But the great kingdom will flourish. And here, there is this picture. The great tree is still flourishing. And so as we close then this evening, we think of these words, all the trees of the field shall know. It has to do with dissemination. Isaiah 19 verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And there is this image then being set forth. This tree will never be pulled down. The trees of the earth are to come and acknowledge the greatness. Now, in our day, doesn't it seem that the trees of the forest despise the high tree, even deny the existence of the high tree? One day every knee shall bow. All will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there is here in this text a great promise that not only will there be an acknowledgement on the day of judgment, but that through this age of gospel preaching, that the gospel is to go forth, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And may we take this portion of God's word tonight and pray over it, that we would see trees even around us in this city, in our families, in our communities, that we would see high trees, men that boast of all their accomplishments, brought down, and to acknowledge the great tree that is our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the great promise of thy word. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Christ. O Lord, we cry to thee that even in our day, that those that are around us today boast of all of their accomplishments, we pray that they will be brought down and humbled before the great tree. O Lord, we pray that even our hearts afresh will be humbled this evening, that our look will be brought back to Christ himself, that our confidence will be entirely upon him. So, seal thy holy word to our hearts, we pray, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.